justification by faith, some of those aspects that we have difficulty understanding or often misinterpret. This one is on, especially on sanctification, the area we're centering on in the last two Sabbaths. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 with me, where it seems that the Apostle Paul describes in a unique way some of the aspects of sanctification. Let us begin the middle of verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The activities of verse 1 are achieved by the workman or the power in verse 2. The author and finisher of our faith is the good workman who accomplishes the difficult task of verse 1. So often we read verse 1 and cease to read after that and think that we must do these things by ourselves. But that is not the problem at all. He says, looking unto Jesus, the one who launches us, who inspires us, and the one who finishes our faith as well. He is the one who carries us through this race, who enables us to do all of these things that are spoken about in verse 1. Now, the aspect that we're discussing today as sanctification is, what is the work that we do in this sanctification? What is it that we do? What are the works that are required, if any, in this thing called sanctification? Now, the Lord is the one who is the prime mover. And the Bible says we accomplish these things by looking unto him. And he is both the beginner and the concluder, the author and finisher of our faith. And therefore we must look to him. Paul states it a little bit differently in Galatians chapter 3 in the third verse. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? In the Good News New Testament, it's stated this way. How can you be so foolish, he asks. You began by God's Spirit. Do you now want to finish by your own power? If God is the one who by his Spirit started us down the Christian road, do you think you can finish the work yourselves in your own power and strength? Now, this is the question that all of us have, and we have some problems with it, and we have a variety of ideas. In Steps to Christ, page 69, Ellen White discusses this problem and asks some of the questions about it. Many have an idea they must do some part of the work alone. They have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but now they seek by their own efforts to live aright. But every such effort must fail. So often we think that in conversion and justification, the Lord takes care of that for us, but after that, we've sort of been launched, and now we must grow by ourselves. We must be sanctified by our own efforts, apart from Jesus. And of course, this is not the way it is. There's another thought concerning this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we want to read verse 18. And this is a commonly known text, but it once again mentions the thoughts of Hebrews chapter 12. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, here beholding his glory, we're changed by that beholding. Now, looking and beholding are activities. They are works. They're not just mind processes. There's actually something we do. Something is happening when we do this. John, the beloved, spoke about it in a different dimension in John 15. We want to read verse 4 there. And I want you to put all of these thoughts together as much as possible as we talk about sanctification. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Looking, beholding, abiding. These are the three thoughts I would like to bring to you as to the work that we accomplish in sanctification. Looking, beholding, and abiding. And notice that it's looking unto Jesus. Beholding him in his glory, abiding in him. These are the aspects of Christianity that seem so very simple, and yet we do not seem to understand them adequately. At least it's difficult for us to practice them. This is faith in action. I believe that faith is far more than a mental process of some kind. It's far more than just the brain cells activated. There is an activity that's part of faith that functions in this looking, beholding, and abiding. And this is faith in action. I believe they're all inseparable. The Lord Jesus talked about it in John chapter 6, verse 29, that faith is an action or a work. John 6, verse 29. They asked him some questions there, if you'd like to read the context. And he responds in that verse, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." This is a work, an activity, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. So believing is more than a mental assent to truth. It's more than believing in someone or something. It's actually a work or an activity, according to Jesus, and it's the work of God to do this. Now, as we behold the marvelous love that God has for us manifested in Jesus, the normal response is to love him who first loves us. And as you respond to his love by loving him, you want to behold him. Those two demoniacs out of whom he cast so many devils, they beg Jesus to stay with him. That's normal. You like to be with those you love, correct? They wanted to stay there. He said, "No, go back to Decapolis and preach to them." It's a hard thing to separate from Jesus when they loved him so much because he'd done so much for them. It's like Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Her sister complained because she was always sitting at the feet of Jesus. When you love someone, you want to sit and stare at them. Behold them. Just listen to every word and hang in every word. And so it was most pleasant for her to be with Jesus. And it was unpleasant to be away. And Christ said of that activity of sitting there, she has chosen the better part. This is a better activity than some more necessary things that we think are necessary to do. And so she didn't let her household duties crowd out her affection for Jesus. She found time to sit at his feet because she loved him so much. Now this beholding, this looking, this abiding, this is an activity of love, as we studied last week. It's all based on love. It isn't something I try to stir up in myself and say, "I'm going to do if it kills me." We don't love that way, do we? It isn't something you can manufacture. But if you find a lack of this, all you have to do is take down your Bible and some of those red books and start reading about how much he loves you. And sometimes he'll manifest this to you in nature or by other people telling you about his marvelous love for them. And you say, "If he loves them so much, he must love me too." And he does, doesn't he? And then you'll want to sit at his feet and behold him. I recall once when I tried to do the works of a Christian. If it killed me, I was going to read my Bible through before I was ever a Christian. And I tried and I tried and I tried. And I really managed by sheer grit and determination to read over halfway through. But nothing was accomplished. I suddenly realized that there was nothing more up here than when I started. It was just a very, very difficult job to force myself to read the Bible. A year or so later, I found myself after long days in the field of the farm, staying up till 10, 11 o'clock at night and not even becoming sleepy and just reading and reading and reading and reading. And I couldn't get enough. Same person, but a different appetite. Since Christ is no longer here personally, how do I abide in him? How do I look to him? How do I behold him? We think the disciples had an advantage since they could see him physically. And Mary Magdalene had him right in her own home, you see, many, many times in Bethany. We say, "Oh, if it were only like that." But the Lord Jesus said, "It's expedient. It's better for you if I go away. Something else will happen, and it's good for all of you." Desire of Ages, page 675. And I recommend you read these two pages there just over and over again. This is a subject that we just hardly comprehend and seldom able to practice. There she writes, "I am the vine, ye are the branches," the words of Jesus. "Though he was about to be removed from them, their spiritual union with him was to be unchanged." Their spiritual union, not their physical. Their spiritual union with him was to be unchanged. "The connection of the branch with the vine," he said, "represents the relation you are to sustain to me. The scion is engrafted in the living vine, And fiber by fiber, vein by vein, it grows into the vine stock. The life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. So the soul, dead in trespasses and sins, receives life through connection with Christ. And here's the heart of it now. By faith in Him as a personal Savior, the union is formed. By faith in Him as a personal Savior, what you saw in the testimonies in the baptistry, faith in Him as a personal Savior, the union is formed. It begins there. The sinner unites his weakness to Christ's strength, his emptiness to Christ's fullness, his frailty to Christ's enduring might. Then he has the mind of Christ. Very complex thoughts, simply written. Then he has the mind of Christ. You see, when I discover how desperately I need Him, and what He offers me in salvation, my personal Savior, and I begin to grasp by the faith He's already given to me the enormity of His gift, that by His grace He just takes it all away. Suddenly I love Him so much I never want to let Him go. The union is formed, a spiritual union. Now we're in contact. And I find this desire to read about Him, to talk about Him, to think about Him. And so we dwell together as we sing in the song. The union is formed. Now that is conversion. That is part of justification. And we're talking about sanctification. How do you get into this once the union is formed? What is the next step? What is the sequence, the progression? This is also found there in Desire of Ages, page 676 on the top of the page. This union with Christ, once formed, must be maintained. This is the sanctification idea. Christ said, "Abide in me and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. This is no casual touch. Abide in me. This is no casual touch. The woman, you know, who came behind and touched the hem of his garment, there was something meaningful in that. There was faith. Many had touched him. Peter said, you know, why do you say someone touched me? Everyone's touching you. But this one was different. This was no casual touch, no off and on connection. The branch becomes a part of the living vine. The communication of life, strength, and fruitfulness from the root to the branches is unobstructed and constant. Separated from the vine, the branch cannot live. No more, said Christ, can you live apart from me. The life you receive from me can be preserved only by continual communion. Without me, you can not overcome one sin or resist one temptation. Now, this is the heart and soul of all this subject of sanctification. This living with Jesus, this abiding in Him. And it's discussed there in Reflective Message Book 1 in two sentences on page 389. Faith includes not only belief, but trust. Many have a nominal faith in Christ, but they know nothing of that vital dependence upon Him which appropriates the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. So many of us are satisfied with a belief that He is our Savior, a knowledge, a mental awareness that He died for us, and a casual experience of some kind, you see, that He's good to us. We do not abide in Him. We do not stay there. We do not continue to trust in Him. We go off and try to do it by ourselves, a do-it-yourself religion, too often. And that's impossible. And then when we fail in that, we think that He's disowned us, which is farthest from the truth. He doesn't drop us because we fail, does He? That's not Christianity. But these are the concepts that we have so very often as to how He works with us. Now, this is a vital, a living dependency, like your children are dependent upon you. And by the way, we never cease to be dependents, do we? We often think when we're older, you know, we're independent. Well, we act that way. But that doesn't mean we're not dependent. Everyone is dependent upon someone else. And all are dependent upon God. If it just ceases to rain, even in California, for 2 years, you'll not be washing your car or watering your lawns. The water's gone. And I've seen very wealthy people suffering because it didn't rain. Almost never rained. This is the United States. They had much money, but they had no money in which to live, and they were borrowing money on their inventory every month in order to eat, in order to pay their bills, all because it didn't rain. We're always dependent in the physical life and in the spiritual life. We never get beyond that dependency. Now, all this is better understood when we consider what Jesus said to consider. If I seem to talk like Paul, it's because that's the way it is. Luke 12:27 is the verse I'm talking about. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Not that they're growing, but how they grow. Then he quotes, gives some words that seem to be almost apostasy. They toil not, they spin not. They never work. But they're growing. And sanctification has a lot to do with growing. They're not working at it. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now all of us want that beautiful robe of righteousness. And some people think that the Bible teaches they have to work to have the robe. And there are many texts and quotations that seem to talk like that or speak like that. But he says, here, consider the lilies in all their splendor and radiance, and they don't work. How do they get that way? Very simply, the marvelous Creator makes them that way, does he not? He not only launches them, the author of our faith, he carries them on through in all their splendor and glory and all fruitfulness. They're like this. Not even the richest nor the wisest is arrayed like them. And we'd be like Christ, who is the lily of the valley, will we not? Arrayed in his robe of righteousness. Consider them. Take a look at them. There's a whole chapter on this one little verse, consider the lilies, in the book Steps to Christ, which many of you read. And it's called Growing Up into Christ. Paul prayed that we might come to that maturity, the fullness of the stature of Christ in Ephesians 4. And so this is growing up into Christ. And those who are worried about Christian perfection, look at that title by itself. Growing Up into Christ. Now this chapter is a marvelous one on sanctification, on this growth, and it comments on this consider the lilies. And I read it because we have a hard time considering. It's just difficult to meditate. Page 68. The plants and flowers grow not by their own care or anxiety or effort. How they grow, they don't work, you see. Not by their own care, anxiety, or effort, but by receiving that which God has furnished to minister to their life. It's the receiving that caused them to grow, not their work. The child cannot, by any anxiety or power of its own, add to its stature. No more can you, by anxiety or effort of yourself, secure spiritual growth. The plant, the child, grows by receiving from its surroundings that which ministers to its life, air, sunshine, food. What these gifts of nature are to animal and plant, such is Christ to those who trust in him. And there's that word trust. This vital dependence, not only belief, but trust. A leaning on the everlasting arms, a abiding in him, a looking unto him. And then we're given there many scriptures that describe Jesus as the one who produces all the elements for growth. Some of them are very quickly, he's called everlasting light, like the sunshine out there in Isaiah 60, verse 19. In Psalm 84, verse 11, he's called a sun and a shield, as he's termed many, many places in the scriptures. He's called a dew unto Israel in Hosea 14, verse 5. He's called, he shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass in Psalm 72, 6. And finally in John 6, 33, he's called the living water, the bread of life, the bread of God. All these are different symbols of Christ's function as a life-giving agency that produces growth as well as life itself. He's not only the life giver, he's the life sustainer in spiritual as well as in physical life. And so as we take the very simple lessons from nature, we begin to consider the lilies, how they grow, and that tells us how we grow. And that is by receiving the sunshine, the rain, the nutrients that God has provided for growth, whether it be spiritual or physical. Now you say, that's so simple. I know. How many are getting an A in Christian growth? There's another illustration given there about nature and how it functions in this respect. It's on the same page, 68. As the flower turns to the sun in the east in the morning, following it all day long, and finally facing west in the evening, as the flower turns to the sun, that the bright beams may aid in perfecting its beauty and symmetry, so should we turn to the capital S, Son of Righteousness, meaning Jesus, that heaven's light may shine upon us, that our character may be developed into the likeness of Christ. The very next sentence is, Jesus teaches the same thing when he says, abide in me, and I in you. Teaches the same thing, just like the flower following the sun, that it might have its beauty and symmetry by beholding that glory in the sun. Now, we do not understand this as we should, and we long to understand it better, and I hope before you leave today that we will. Right in the middle of this abiding in me and I in you, in verse 5 of John 15, Jesus says, "For without me ye can do," how much? "Nothing." Now, that's a text that's a little bit self-effacing. It brings us down. We always think that we must do something, and there is something for us to do. But he says, "Without me you can do nothing." So often we try to make a frontal attack on our deficiencies, our sins, our bad habits. And the Lord says, "You can try that, but it won't help you. Can Ethiopian change his skin, a leopard his spot? Then can he do good or custom to evil? You won't be successful." It's not by trying to change this or that habit or external act. It's by a connection with Jesus, by looking unto him, by beholding him, by abiding in him. This changes the heart. This creates a new life. This brings a new power. We must not trust ourselves. We must trust only Jesus. And this changes the whole life, so we begin to live different lives than we have in the past. "Without me you can do nothing." This is enlarged upon there in Steps to Christ, page 69. You are just as dependent upon Christ in order to live a holy life as is the branch upon the parent stock for growth and fruitfulness. Apart from him, you have no life. You have no power to resist temptation or to grow in grace and holiness. Abiding in him, you may flourish. Drawing your life from him, you will not wither nor be fruitless. You'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. So it's abiding in him. Apart from him, no life. Somehow, you know, there's a battle that we have, that I can do it. And especially after I've experienced conversion, I can do it. What can I do apart from him? You see, it's like a small child. They're still helpless even though they're a child. The potential for an adult is there, but they're not an adult. And we do all kinds of foolish things as little children. We're not in a busy street. And maybe father and mother will let you run out there, but they have an eye like a hawk watching you every second. And they come out to snatch you away from danger as soon as any danger appears. Does not God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus called the Everlasting Father, and Isaiah 9:6, stay very close to his little children? Sometimes, you know, we think he's so far away. But he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." We cannot bear to have him far away, or we will destroy ourselves. And he knows that even though we're not aware of it sometimes. And so the angel Lord encamps about those that fear him. He's always there caring for the tender little plant that needs protection from all its enemies. It says, "Our growth and grace," in page 69, "our joy, our usefulness, all depend upon our union with Christ. It is only by communion with him, daily, hourly, by abiding in him, that we are to grow in grace. He is not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. It is Christ first and last and always." Isn't that what the Revelator says? "He is to be with us not only at the beginning and at the end of our course, but at every step of the way." This concept of walking with Jesus, walking and talking, as the hymn writer said, abiding in him, dwelling with him, this is the Christian life. No growth without that. And somehow, when we see failure in our lives, we feel he's far away. But really, all we've neglected to do is to maintain the abiding. We get so busy, and by our own unbelief, he seems far away, or by our own sinful acts, as we look at ourselves, he seems far, far away from us, and we fear he's gone. But he said, "I'm always there." And the psalmist, who learned this by a very difficult experience in the 16th psalm in verse 8, expressed it so very nicely and gave us some of the reasons for his success. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Because Christ is always at my right hand. Now, I can resolve this with as loud a voice as I want to say it and be moved all over the place. It isn't the resolution, is it? It's the presence of Jesus. "I have set the Lord always before me. He is my stay, my stability. I am not that. And it's my faith in him, not my resolution, that makes the difference. He He is there, He will keep me. Now, too often, you know, we feel we must do it and then earn His presence. Because we've done so well, He commands us by joining with us. Then we think we can walk the Christian life. But we fail of ever achieving the goodness that brings Him. He must be a God of grace who joins Himself while we're unworthy, while we're undeserving, while yet enemies, He dies for us. Otherwise, we can never do a thing to be joined to Him. He comes down from heaven and meets humanity and joins us. He said, I'm reconciled to you, be reconciled to me. Accept me. Then we walk and talk with Him because He first loved us, not because we earned that favor. It's by faith that I recognize His presence. And He makes Himself very, very near to us. You can go through life and think you've forfeited His presence by some act or some habits. But then suddenly, almost out of no place, He manifests Himself to you. You say, I thought He was gone. I thought He'd forsaken me. And there He is. In fact, people come to me just utterly amazed. They don't even dare tell me about their past life. But they're shocked that the Lord manifests Himself to them. That means that they're very precious to Him. Just like Jacob, you know, when he cheated his brother and was running away from his brother in danger at home, and also running away from God, as he lay down to sleep, he discovered that God was not far away. And he called it Bethel, the house of God. Literally in God's presence, and thinking that he was miles and miles and miles away, that he could not possibly walk with Jacob, there he was. How many people think they chased him away? He doesn't leave quickly. It's very, very difficult to get rid of him. He sticks closer than a brother, the Bible says, doesn't he? He's like glue. If he gave his own son to die for you, if Christ gave his own life, it's going to take an awful lot to get rid of him. A tremendous amount. You can't chase him away easily. It's unbelief that chases him away, not some other activities which we think do. And as soon as you find he's present, by the way, suddenly other activities flee away, don't they? We're not interested anymore when God is there. So his abiding presence is the one thing that takes care of all of this. Now, abiding in Jesus has such a depth of meaning. We need to go back and look at the symbol of the vine and the branches much more carefully and examine what takes place to understand what he's saying to us in this parable, which is so poorly understood. Going back there now to Desire of Ages, page 676. Abide in me and I in you. Abiding in Christ means a constant receiving of his Spirit, a life of unreserved surrender to his service. The channel of communication must be open continually between man and his God. As the vine branch constantly draws the sap from the living vine, so we are to cling to Jesus. Those little tendrils, you know, on the vine, they just cling. So as it draws sap from the vine, the parent stock, so we are to draw the Spirit from Jesus and cling to him and receive from him by faith the strength and perfection of his own character. Remember now, the plants receive the sunshine and the rain and the nutrients from the soil. By receiving, they grow. We are to receive from him these things that make us grow. The Spirit comes from him, the strength from him, even the perfection of his own character comes from him. He's always dispensing it, giving it to those who receive. Then in addition, there's a life of unreserved surrender to his service. There's a giving out. If you're always receiving, you become a dead sea. Just poison springs, never giving it away. And therefore your hunger is gone and your thirst is gone. Because you're just all filled up. Because we're not dispensing that which we receive. As soon as you start giving it out because you love other souls, then immediately you have a hunger and a thirst, and suddenly the poor preachers are good ones. Because it's just such a hunger for the Word of God to be fed, then you want to receive more. So as we constantly give, we want to receive. Then we become these open channels that God works. As a vine is, by the way, it's a channel that eventually produces fruit. Clinging to Jesus, receiving from Christ, this is the way it takes place. And I even receive perfection from him, is what it says here. Now this unique process that goes on is different than so many have thought it to be. May I just enlarge it one more in this chapter in Steps to Christ, page 70? It's a little more simple here. By faith you became Christ. By faith you're to grow up in him. by giving and taking. That's how you grow up in Him. You're to give all, your heart, your will, your service. Give yourself to Him. Obey all His requirements, and you must take all, the fullness of all blessing, take Him, to abide in your heart, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. So whatever He has, I'm to reach out and embrace Him and take it in. For only by Him am I able to do these things. Now, He's not only my helper and my strength, He is also my righteousness. He is my perfection. He's not only the power to enable me, He is the goodness. He is the right doing. He is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He gives that to me too. He is the perfection. This comes to me as a gift. I must receive it. As you partake of the very nature of the vine stock, it'll produce grapes like the stock, not like the branch. As the branch is grafted in, it takes of the nature of the grapes and the stock, which are not yet grapes. And it produces fruit after the kind of the stock, correct? That determines the nature of it. Now, in some grafting process, they change some of it. That's right. Someone's shaking his head down here violently. But the stock is, the parent stock in this case, is the life source. Isn't that right? There's no life without it. But we will become like Jesus, will we not? We'll be like Him. The parent stock is the life of the person. And He has the only life. There's no other life. The branch apart from Him has no life. So the branch tries to function without Him, you have problems. And so we receive from Him not only the power, but even the righteousness of Christ Himself. There's much more in this than we can spend time on today, as you can see, and the clock is racing by. It's a very simple lesson, very practical. I look to the vine, not to the branch. Looking unto Jesus, not to myself. Beholding His glory, nothing in me. Abiding in Him, not in myself. So often, you know, our time is spent looking at ourselves, worried about ourselves, and especially in growth, we look to see how am I doing. And that's a dangerous business. It might be occasionally necessary, but it should not become a habit of any kind. It ought to be just occasional. And our main occupation ought to be looking to the source of life for the plant, to the sunshine and the rain and the nutrients. We are to be good soil, not good farmers. He's the farmer. And as we're good soil, He produces a good crop in us. So our hope is not in ourselves, but in Him. Now, we have difficulty spending time looking to Jesus, abiding in Him. And especially in this day and age when we're so everlastingly busy at good things many times. We think if they're good things, it's all right. But it isn't all right. Does anyone come before Jesus? Husbands, do your wives ever get a little bit upset with you because you spend all your time at the job? She wants the livelihood, doesn't she? So as many husbands told me, I'm taking care of her. She said, but I wish you were home more often. And after a while, they begin to say, I think you love that job more than me. And you begin to say, look, I'm a little confused. I'm working for you. And they said, well, you don't have to spend the whole night and day down there, you know. Come home once in a while. You see, there comes to be an alienation of affections after a while. And you might say, two loves have I, but your lover doesn't think so. They think you only have one, right? Probably your job, you spend all the time there. And you'll never convince Jesus that He is supreme in your affections when you spend all your time doing other things. Somehow, you know, our lovers just aren't convinced that way. It takes time to be in love and to maintain the love. I see many heads, thank you. It takes time. And by the way, part of loving is sharing time, isn't it? And if you rob your love affair of time, you've thrown away the love. And time with Jesus is part of our love affair with Him. It really is. And it's called devotions, because I'm devoted to Him. And I love Him because He first loved me. It's not something I try to manufacture so I make Him love me. He instigates the whole thing. He's the author of all of this. And we have difficulty spending time, and there's a reason why. Someone knows that the time with Jesus will make you different. He knows it better than we do. And I'd like to read there on pages 71 and 72. When the mind dwells upon self, it is turned away from Christ, the source of strength and life. Hence, it is Satan's constant effort to keep the attention diverted from the Savior. The devil knows that if I look to Jesus, I'll be different. So it's his constant effort to keep the attention diverted from the Savior and thus prevent the union and the communion of the soul with Christ. And tell us how he does this. The pleasures of the world, life's cares and perplexities and sorrows, the faults of others, or your own faults and imperfections. To any or all of these, he will seek to divert the mind. I can just look at all your faults, you know, and get so wrapped up in what a terrible thing has happened to my church that I never see Jesus. I can get so absorbed in my imperfections as I become very conscientious and sensitive. And it seems like that's a noble thing. I can get so wrapped up in them, I never see Jesus. Always a blue Monday, isn't it, spiritually speaking? I can get wrapped up in pleasures, trying to escape my miseries, perhaps, which seems quite legitimate. I can do all of these things, you see, that break communion. I can get worried about all the troubles. And there, you can almost be blind and see trouble today, can't you? Just every place. The devil makes these things omnipresent, literally. So I am separated from Christ, the mind does not seek him. Do not be misled by his devices. Many who are really conscientious and who desire to live for God, he too often leads to dwell upon their own faults and weaknesses. And thus, by separating them from Christ, he hopes to gain the victory. We should not make self the center and indulge anxiety and fear as to whether we shall be saved. All this turns the soul away from the source of our strength. Commit the keeping of your soul to God and trust in him. Talk and think of Jesus. Let self be lost in him. Put away all doubt. Dismiss your fears. Say with the Apostle Paul, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Rest in God. He is able to keep that which you have committed to him. If you leave yourself in his hands, he'll bring you off more than conqueror through him that loved you. Don't you like that? It's easy for me to be self-centered. I think it's easy for everyone. And it seems we become conscientious that we think that this is required of us, that we must be self-centered, or we'll not discover what's going on. We think we must be anxious, very concerned, or we'll not show that we value Christian life. But our anxiety is not to be about ourselves. Otherwise, we do not trust him. Is he able? Is he sufficient? Does he love us? Is he good? Can he be trusted? Is he trustworthy? Can you lean on him? Is he a good father? Is he a good provider? Does he never slumber nor sleep, but always watches over us? Is he able to do this? When you made these decisions, you know, then you can lay back on the everlasting arms and say, he takes care of it. Now, this is not just a total passive life, is it? What about the looking? The beholding, the abiding, the seeking, the trusting. This is a day-by-day activity, making the contact like plugging your appliance into the socket. Keep it there. Hold it there. Never let it go. Always I must abide in him and cling to him like those little tendrils holding on to Jesus. So there's that vital connection, that vital dependency, and then I have this relationship, this living life of Christ in my own life so that I grow. Now this is faith. It's the whole heart of Christianity. And he gives to every man a measure of faith, the Bible tells us. And so we are able to do this. We're not able to fight the battle of sin. But Paul tells us to fight the good fight of what? Faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep trusting. Keep looking up, as the song says. Keep abiding. Keep looking. Keep beholding. This is the clue to all Christian living. Then I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Apart from him, I have nothing. In the closing comment on this, which is so very, very nice, page 70, 71, a life in Christ is a life of restfulness. Somehow there should come a quietness, a confidence into our hearts. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding, peaceful trust. There's that word. Your hope is not in yourself, it's in Christ. Your weakness is united to His strength, your ignorance to His wisdom, your frailty to His enduring might. So you're not to look to yourself, not to let the mind dwell upon self, but look to Christ. Let the mind dwell upon His love, upon the beauty, the perfection of His character. Just consider that. Meditate. Dwell upon it. Christ in His self-denial, in His humiliation, in His purity and holiness, Christ in His matchless love. This is the subject for the soul's contemplation. It is by loving Him, copying Him, depending wholly upon Him, that you're to be transformed into His likeness. This you can do. This He will inspire you to do. This He will prod you to do day by day, a very loving little prod. He inspires me. Seek me first. Every morning, have you noticed how if the newspaper is there and the Bible there, He'll give you a little nudge, the Bible. Doesn't scold, doesn't rebuke, doesn't get angry, doesn't condemn. Won't you seek me first, He said. How about our love affair? Let's resurrect what we left off last night. Just went up to sleep. Let's talk a little while and hold hands together, shall we? Let's abide in Him and He in us. Let's become reacquainted today. And let's walk through this day hand in hand, walking and talking together. That's what He's saying, isn't it? Come and spend a little time abiding in me. The Lord does this so nicely. This is the faith in action. This is expressing my love for Him in return, in response to His love. And as we walk through life together, abiding in Him because I'm so totally dependent, we'll be amazed at transformation. It's not by trying, it's by trusting. Just clinging to Jesus, looking to Him. And that's not a distasteful task, is it? Mary just reveled sitting there at His feet. She didn't want to be taken away. The glue just held her there. She said, "How can I let Him go?" Have you never had experience like that? Or it's just been so sweet to see Him face to face and sit there and listen to Him. Friends, this is the Christian life. We've made it so vastly different, and it seems impossible because we keep looking to ourselves, trying to make ourselves grow, just like a plant trying to make itself grow a boy. And we become so frustrated, you know, we think the Christian life is hopeless. And all the time, the marvelous provider of all growth in life is standing there and said, "Let me give you all the good things that'll just make you grow abundantly." And aren't you amazed how fast things grow when the sun shines and it rains and all the fertilizer in the soil, and it just seems to boom out of the ground and suddenly it's mature. In these last days before Jesus comes back, He will shine in all His radiance, all His glory and beauty. A latter rain will come. And the Lord will literally beam down upon the earth until the Christian plants will grow and grow and grow until we're like Jesus in our glorious fruitfulness. And we'll praise and honor to Him. And throughout all the ages of eternity, we'll praise Him from whom all blessings flow, even those that cause growth. May God bless you with much receiving and much giving, always abiding in Him until your heart is filled with praise for that very precious one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.